Bible says, I'm going to do this before we pray. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. We sang about that earlier. And then the Bible says also in the second verse of Psalms 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If I put that and condense it down, who's the redeemed? Chris, who's the redeemed?
We are.
So let the ones that are saved say so. Those that He saved from the hand of the enemy. Who's the enemy? The devil. If you're saved, you know there's an old song. If you're happy, you know it. Yeah, say amen. Well, if you're redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So before I pray, and we're just now saying, great is thy faithfulness. If God's been faithful to you, and you're one of the redeemed, say so. Give me one line that you're thankful for today. Stand and give praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so right now. Anyone want to give a quick one line to Jesus?
Thanks for waking up this morning.
It gives us another day. I'm especially thankful for that on my birthday.
Others? Thankful for family.
Thankful that God never quits giving me second chances.
Unconditional love. He doesn't wait till we're better, and they never get it. He said He gives it to us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good. Yes, ma'am.
Thank Him for allowing me to see another birthday.
Amen. Yeah, God's a total package. You get Him, you get a lot. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tim?
I'm blown away by the fact that God uses sinners to witness to sinners. People ask me, how are you? I can say, I'm eternally secure. I know my sins. I know my shortcomings. They don't. But then they may say, what does that mean? And I can still tell them the gospel that God uses. A lot to be thankful for. None of us would ever say anything.
And He gives us a voice. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If He's redeemed you from the enemy, that ought to give you a sword. Anybody else? I just pray God's voice is always louder than mine.
I'm grateful.
And that's more than some people in this world believe in. A lot of people have no faith in God. Blame Him when things go wrong and don't sin when things go right. There is a God, and He loves us. And He's here today. Well, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we lift up hands to You and say, God, we love You. Pray we just be able to love You more as we leave. Jesus, we don't want to just be the same. We want You to change us and be more like You. I pray we'd be found faithful today, because that's what we're going to talk about. And great is Your faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. So Jesus, help increase ours so that we'd be called more than just so-so, even good. But increase our faithfulness so that people can count on us, that You can count on us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. One day we'll start this stuff. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and we'll probably just spend the rest of the service doing that. Think, act, and be like Jesus. It's a tall command, but faithfulness. I don't know what you think of when you think of faithful. That's what some people think of. That's called old faithful. I think that's in, is it Casper, Wyoming? Is that the way that? They said it narrowed down. It's dependable. It's, now listen to what dependable is. It is dependable in that it now regularly shows up anywhere from 44 minutes to an hour and 20 minutes. That's pretty dependable. So I know, you know, your workers at Long John's do the same thing. I'll either be there in 45 minutes or 2 hours, but I'm dependable. Well, so somewhere in that mile and a half, an hour and a half gap or something. But anyway, that's old faithful, and people stand around to watch that thing go off, and it's called faithful. Wouldn't that be cool? Consider these verses about faithfulness. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means God's always at home. Even in the home of my heart that I've made home for him. I said, Jesus, please come into my, it's your home now. Welcome. You're my guest. And Jesus is not just a guest. He's now a resident. He lives in my heart. He'll never leave that. I'll never have to come home one day and say, God, where are you? Yeah, won't have to do that. And sad in this world that we're some people who lose someone, and whether that be because of separation or divorce or even death, and they think, God, where are you? God will never do it. God will never divorce me. God will never separate from me. We're best friends, and just like college roommates. And do college roommates always get along? I don't know. You tell me, does Emily get along perfectly with everybody? Matter of fact, did you get along perfectly with your roommate? Some of us probably struggle with that. Did Jesus and I ever butt heads? Well, if we do, it's because I'm not agreeable to what he already knows is best. But I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I love this one. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three people in the that did not bow down to the king, and they stepped into the fiery furnace because of their faith. And in Daniel, the king came over and gave them one more chance and said, if you bow down with the zither and the flute and the zither and all the musical instruments playing, I won't throw you in the fire. This was their reply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. I love verse 18. But even if he what? Doesn't. We want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. So God can never be unfaithful, but for sake of the point, it's almost as though we will never give up on God. And even if he should do that to us, we still won't give up on him. What kind of faithfulness is that? We'll follow you to the what? To the death. Wow. We'll follow you to the death. So there they are. Remember the king that looked up and said this? I thought we put three people in the fire. What? I'm looking and I see a fourth. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Am I going through a fire right now? I just want to remind you that God goes with you. Because remember, I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. So if I step out, God goes with me. If I go through a fire, God goes with me. I saw a little skit one time, and it wasn't supposed to be funny. It was supposed to be poignant and drive home a point. It did to me. This girl was sitting, and Jesus, this guy that was portraying Jesus, was sitting beside her, and she'd get up, and he'd follow her, like, to the kitchen, or he'd follow her over here as she talked on the phone, and he'd pop, and he was just right there and all that stuff. And if she went to answer the door, Jesus, like, let me go with you, and she'd answer the door, and like, come on, Jesus, come on. I'm going in the kitchen. Come on, Jesus. Jesus is just right with me. Then she got a phone call. Said, yes, hello. Oh, you want me to come to this party? Well, okay. Yeah, I'll be there. And she turns around. Jesus gets up and she said, no, Jesus, you can't come this time. And here, Joe, stand right here. And Jesus was right here and she said, no, Jesus, you can't go this time. So when she turned to walk, Jesus follows her. She says, no, Jesus, you can't go this time. So she goes, and guess what? He follows, and she finally goes like this. No, Jesus.
Oh, no.
You can't go this time. And then she walks on out the door. Guess what we do when we are unfaithful to him? It's almost like we hang him up there again. I think he suffered enough, amen. So he says, I'm going to go with you, Andrew. Hey, come on. Matter of fact, I am afraid to go anywhere without you. Come on. Matter of fact, why don't you just drive this car? Why don't you just take the PSA test? Why don't you just do everything you want to do? What is faithfulness to you? Maybe you would say, it's staying true. It's letting someone know they can count on you. Not forsaking someone. Not quitting. Not giving in to temptation. Stay in your post. I had to think of the military since Andy brings that to mind. Stay in your post. Stand in your ground. Staying strong in your faith. Today we'll look at someone who did all these things and did them well. If you got a Bible, if you need one, turn to Genesis. First book in the Bible. This man is called Joseph. Joseph's one of the most faithful people I know. If he didn't have a chance to run away, you're going to see that he does. I'm going to give you a very simple outline for a message today. We're going to look at Joseph. God took Joseph from the pit, to Potiphar's house, to prison, and to the palace. He went four things. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is a young man whose dad loves him very much. Genesis chapter 37. Matter of fact, let me give you a first couple verses, Benjamin 17, right, Benjamin? 17. Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. And then it says, Joseph, a young man of 17. So we're talking about someone Benjamin's age. Everybody look at Benjamin? Okay, I got Joseph in my mind. Good. That's what he looks like. It's just hard for us to say. I mean, these guys are real. These are us. Yes. He was 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought the father a bad report about him. Now Israel, that is Jacob, same thing, same person. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. We would call that, as I was growing up a little kid, what was it, Joseph's? Coat of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, could not speak a kind word to him. So I will go through the next few verses that Joseph has a couple dreams and he tells his brothers things that they don't really want to hear. And so they get very angry at him. And matter of fact, they get so angry that one of them says, why don't we just watch kill him? Anger will lead to hatred. That's why Jesus says, don't hate someone in your heart. It's the same. Well, it's the same as killing them. In my mind, I'm carrying out thoughts that may come out to be deeds. So, verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Verse 12, and his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks at Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well. So he said to them, Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with that flocks, and bring back word to me. They sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me, excuse me, where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him, here it is, when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Now let's kill him and throw him in one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Like, don't you think we're going too far?" is what Reuben's saying to him. "Just throw him in the cistern. Throw him in a well instead here in the desert. Don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his, there's his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, a weed coat, the coat of many colors, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Good thing they could have drowned him. As they sat down to eat their meal, I just find that odd. I just see things in the Bible that grab my attention. They've just taken their brother, whom they should love, and they need to be watching out for, and they probably, I don't think he willingly just said, "Here, take my robe off." They probably just threw him to the ground by beating him up roughly and ripped his robe off, throws him in a well. Look what verse 25 they did. Then they sit down and eat a meal, like no big deal. He just about beat your brother up and ripped his clothes off. And now they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So they just changed their mind. Instead of killing him, they're going to sell him as a hawk. So in the Midianites...
God changed their mind.
So what?
God changed their mind.
It's a good... I think... I believe Joseph is a God follower, and God's got a plan for him. If nothing else, I'll jump ahead and tell you what I'm going to do at these points. God's got a plan, right? And he's going to take Joseph where he wants him to be. He's just going to go in a different route than would normally be taken. And so he does. He says, okay, Joseph's not going to die that day. He wouldn't die for a long time. I think he lived to be 130. So from 17 to 130, he's going to hope he lived that long. 130. So he's going to be around quite a long time. He tore his clothes. Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes, went back to his brothers, like, "What'd you do with him?" "Oh, we sold him as a slave." Wow. So he's just now, verse 36, skip down to that. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So he just went from the pit to Potiphar's house. He went from being a victim that could almost have lost his life to a slave. So he shows up at Potiphar's house. Now Joseph could have gotten angry, but he remembered that God is, what's our key word? God is faithful. So whenever you feel like God's not around, I'm going to give you a clue today, and I hope you'll start practicing this. Look for God in the situation that you're in. Why would God do this? I have no clue. That's up to you. I can do that with my life. Sometimes I can see it in others, but God is in this. But I don't understand. Then lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So Joseph could have said, "God, what are you doing? I've been a good boy all my life. My brothers about hate me. I didn't have brothers that hated me. I've got Gene representing Gene. I've got Tim representing Tim, and that's two. I've got Dennis and Laney who aren't here, but I had brothers that would put me in five or six tires and roll me down the bank, and I would just go around like, sort of like being in a dryer at the laundromat, and then you finally fall over the bank. And I had Tim hit me in the head with a jack one time, so I mean, it's like he was knocking walnuts out of the tree. I probably told you that before, but Tim was throwing this up, and I walked around and just said, got off school bus, and I said, "What y'all doing? Knocking walls out of a tree." My first thought should have been, why? If you can't reach them anymore, just quit trying. But Tim was creative, and I guess Dennis and Lane were too. Gene was. So they said, let's look for something. What do you usually pick up to use? Whatever you look for, you get the closest thing, right? The closest thing happened to be a support jacket, a square top and a square bottom. That thing looked like a dumbbell. And they were throwing that up, knocking wallets out. So I walked around and said, what are y'all doing? Started talking to Lanny. Tim threw it. And I dove, and it hit right there behind where I was. I got up and brushed my clothes off. You always clean your clothes off, because Mom would get mad if you didn't clothes dirty. And I get grass stained and put buttermilk on them. You ever done that before? Get grass stained. So I got up and I said, oh, Tim, what'd you want to do? Kill me? With dead reaction, he threw it again. And I went, you know, so I moved. I wasn't quite fast enough that time. But God saved me that day. Physically, he did. If that steel jack would have hit me right here, what do you think? Joe, what do you think? Crack my skull. It'd probably kill me. They'd had a funeral at about 9 years old. They didn't do that. God says, I got a plan for you. So would you angle your head, and would that blade catch you right there so that it just cuts your skin, but it doesn't hurt you? And it split the back of the side. I got a 5-inch gash back there off the edge of that thing. And I drove right into the ground. And Gene came over and he got me. He said, are you all right? I thought, if all nine of y'all could stand still for one, there's only four of us. There's only four of us here. I was starting to get double vision right there and thinking, yeah. And you can't admit you're hurt. I mean, that's my brother Gene, tough as nail. You okay? I said, yes, I'm good. My head hurts. And oh, no. Blood from right there all the way to the tip. But maybe I'm not okay. And I had to go in and wake my daddy up. And I said, we come to the consensus, maybe you ought to go to emergency room. Yes. So I went in, daddy was working 311. Well, daddy was working 1170, he was asleep. I had to wake him up. And I said, daddy. And then closer. Daddy, I think I remember something like this better be good. It is. I need to go to the doctor. My head's been cut. He said, one word question. How? I was embarrassed to tell her. He didn't hit the jack. Now, one word question.
Where is he?
Why? Well, you know how Tim is. No, I didn't say it. Tim. I said, they're knocking walls out of a tree. And then I remember something like this as daddy got up and he was getting ready to put his pants on. And he said, we'll talk about this when we get back. But right now, you need some help. So I went to the emergency room and had this towel wrapped around my head and blood was just trickling down. People would come out and go, hey, how's it going? Just talking. They had a doctor on call. I didn't like him. I said, I need Dr. Tuck. He delivered me. I need him. So they said, okay, we'll go get him from his office. They brought him all the way from Pembroke. Dr. Tuck showed up and it would be like, oh, there you are. He didn't see her well. And so you ladies who have sewn before, have you ever put this big magnifying glass out there and went like this? Yeah, my grandma used to do that. She'd put the magnifying glass on her chest, had two little prongs that would stand out like this. And I'm always stuck. Well, Dr. Tuck actually put that over. It's like, oh, there's his head. Anyway, so he's like, he shaved. Orderly came in and shaved my head. My hair never did grow back. Anyway, he shaved my head, and I still remember Tim making jokes. He said something about it. He said, why don't you use a lawnmower? That's what Tim said to the guy. And he said, no, I've got it all. He shaved my head. Dr. Tuck came in with a big, looked like it was a J hook, and you pulled it tight like that. And he says, I believe that'll do. We went back and I walked in the door of the house, still woozy. And my brother Gene compassionately said, about time y'all are back. I'm about to starve. Let's go eat dinner. Thank you, Gene. It's good. My brothers didn't throw me in the pit, though. My brothers didn't want to kill me. And actually, they called me the little sheriff when I was first born. Where that came from, it's just dressing up like cowboys. But God had a plan for me. And I didn't find myself here, but I found myself in different stages. Everybody in this room that says, okay, what stage am I in now? I don't know. Look at chapter 39. Joseph shows up and he's not dead. He's a slave now. That would have made some of y'all fuss and gripe. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. You're homesick. You definitely are now. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guards. He's pretty high up. God's smiling at this point right here because he needed Joseph to go to Egypt. He just now got him to Egypt by use of the Midianites who sells him to Potiphar. God says, I finally got you there. It's all part of God's plan. You would have never known that. captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him from there. The Lord was with Joseph. If you forget everything else in this chapter, I just love that. The Lord was with Joseph. But Joseph's in prison. Jesus, God, has said, I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. But what if I go to prison? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm in a pit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I got a high PSA score. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Apply this to you. Don't say it aloud, but what trial are you going through right now? And you say, it comes to mind. Then say those words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what you're doing. But God's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And since the Lord was with him, he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, I like that too. I hope people see me and can tell that the Lord's with me. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he gave. Are you identifying with Joseph right now? You say, I feel like I'm in a prison. Well, this is where Joseph and I are not alike. Read this next verse. Joseph was well built and handsome. That's where he's probably got me on that. I am handsome, but you know, no. Well built. Joseph, good looking guy. Potiphar's wife notices that, so she wants to come and get to know him better. She wants to know him in the biblical sense. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, man, I notice how she sort of just goes in stages here and tries to woo him over. No, she doesn't. Come to bed with me. I mean, just say it. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Who sends this temptation to Joseph? The devil. The devil's trying to sidetrack Joseph and get him to stray. But maybe Joseph's got his in his mind the same thing. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will only stay faithful. That's what his attitude is toward God. No one is greater in my house, in this house, than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. I love this. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against what? God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Wise man, if temptation is close to you, then move. You know? Some people, I tell teens like this when I go to speak at camps in the summer. I said, if temptation's a fire, why do some of you go like this? You know, y'all just stay close. I'm not in it. And you should keep your hands on. That's like, there's gum in your mouth. I'm not chewing it. Just spit it out. That's what you got to do. So, you know how teens are occasionally, I'm not picking that. Teens will occasionally use it. I'm not chewing it. It's just in my mouth. Police used to pull people over and there's one person in the car and there's a beer in the back and it's an open container. You drinking that beer? Oh, it's not mine. You're the only one in the car. So now they got an open container rule. Why do they have to do that? Because people kept lying. Joseph, can we count on you? Yes. I don't want to be near the fire. I don't have the open containers. I don't want to be around this woman. Why? Because I'm human and I might fall. But then one day, isn't that pushing a broom, putting up there? He turns around and she's right behind him. Joseph, there's nobody in the house but us. Well, see, I'm far from home. Nobody will know. What difference does it make? He didn't say that. I can't do this. Why? My God. I love that. You tell me, God, that sort of puts a dampener on people trying to flirt with you. Just somebody come up and say, hey, you good looking. I said, tell me something I don't know. No, I didn't say that. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. But what if some strange woman on a plane said, well, you are good looking. I said, yeah, my wife thinks so too. Oh, you're married? Yeah, my wife and I, we're married. Billy Graham said, whenever I find myself across from someone who's pretty on the plane, I instantly talk about two people, my wife and Jesus. Why does he say he instantly wants to start talking that way? Because if you wait, it seems like that goes in the back of your mind, you don't want to mention it later. But Joseph says, wait, hold it. One day he went into the house to attend to her duty. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he, no reason with it. He took off, left his coat in her hand. He's gone. When she saw that he had left in her hand, made a fool out of her, really. She called her servant and said, "Look," she said to him, "This Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us, make us fools. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his coat beside me and ran out the house." Of course, she kept his coat beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his coat beside me and ran out the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. I wonder sometimes who that man is mad at, Joseph or what? Or her. You think this is the first time this ever happened? No, I think his wife is sort of like a flimsy or Jezebel. Besides, he's losing the greatest worker he's ever had. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. By the way, God wasn't with him there, right? No. God has to get him in prison for another reason. God allowed this for a reason? Absolutely. The place where the king's promised prisoners were confined, so Joseph was kept in prison. And watch this. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was what? With him. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He would be like a trustee now, if you want to call him that. And he was made responsible for all that was done. So he's in charge of everything for Potter. Now he's in charge of everything for the warden. Since God is with Joseph, Joseph always seems to do like, well, they cream, what's it do? It rises to the top. He's the best prisoner going. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph, gave him success. Through all of this, he's now put in prison. And when he's tossed in prison, here comes a dream that has to be interpreted, and they don't know, and they finally come get Joseph, and he interprets a dream for a butler and the cupbearer and the baker. And they said, "We don't know how about, you know." He says, "Let me tell you this dream." And he interprets it. He said, "The cupbearer, in a few days, these guys were in prison with Joseph." Now, I don't know if this was maximum security. What kind of prison would you describe this as? Andy's down at Maxwell Air Force Base, and on that, they've got actually a prison on that base. And that's where Chuck Colson, who was guilty of the Watergate crimes, he was in prison there for 18 months. So I think it's not solitary confinement. It might be an upper, but it's still prison. So he hears about these guys, and he says, "Here's what's going to happen. Let me interpret your dreams. Cupbearer, in about 7 days, you're going to be restored to your position. King will calm down. He'll let you start tasting wine again. Baker, 7 days from now, your head's going to be chopped off. Really? Cupbearer, since I'm giving you good news, just don't forget me." "You got it." 7 days later, guess what happens? His predictions come true. Trouble is, the cupbearer forgot something. Forgot to mention Joseph. Look at chapter 40, verse 8. "We both had dreams," they said, "but there's no one to interpret them." Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Still depending on God. When he's thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, been falsely accused, now he's in prison, he says, "Tell me your dreams." In other words, God's with him. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, said to him, "My dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and then clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed it in the Pharaoh's cup, put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison." I like that. He's a good trustee, good prisoner, but hey, sure he wants to be out of that place. "For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. The chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, I too had a dream on my head, 3 baskets of bread, and on the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now, this is what your dream means. 3 baskets, 3 days. From in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head, not lift it up, lift it off. And you're on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Wasn't good news for him. Now, the third day when Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials, he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer, and the chief baker in the presence of the officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. When 2 full years had passed, chapter 41, verse 1, Pharaoh had a dream. And he had no one to interpret it. And so somebody says, wait a minute, cupbearer, it seems to be something in the back of my mind. It was a guy, oh yeah, Joseph. I knew I'd forgotten something. They go get Pharaoh. Joseph, been sitting there 2 more years. Joseph probably got a long beard. Looks sort of, thanks for nothing. No, he didn't say, it's like, finally remember me, and he brought him out, and Joseph, I hear that you can, you know, interpret dreams. So they bring Joseph out. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Chapter 41, verse 37. Joseph interprets the dreams. He sees some lean cows. He sees some fat gals. And he said the 7 lean cows are like a famine that's coming. The 7 fat cows are the next 7 years. So if we shore up some food, we're going to be all right. Pharaoh's like, we can only find somebody that would be able to figure all this out. Well, Joseph's like, I can't. Verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and said to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. You're now second in charge to only me. I don't know where you are on that order right there, but why did God have Joseph go through the order? I don't know. Why did he have him in the pit? Well, he appreciated life better. Why did he go through prison? I don't know. Why did he have a devil stone some temptations? Even in prison, he might, what, where along that path could he have said, what's the use? Well, some of you have said that, and some of, God, what are you doing? And I apologize later. I've asked God that a few times, and I say, God, I understand. So I guess I close with a simple lessons to learn about faithfulness. We need to be faithful from when we are. We are acting like God. God will reward us when we are. God will forgive us when we're not. We need to be dedicated and committed to God and let Him know He can count on us. Even when you're in prison. Even when you're in pain. Indulge me just a moment as I close, and I know you might have heard that before, but I just got to give you this, that 65 years ago, probably about this time, my mama went in to have me. They sent her back home. Basically said, you don't know what you're talking about. I was like, I just know something different. I got a picture of my mama today up here. My mama, we were always tight. We were close. And mama went back home being respectful. But then they later said, come back in the next little bit. She's here again. I can just imagine them. I was like, I know something's wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. Going back home. She come back a third time. I was born at 2:15. So about 2 hours, I guess, before that. Mom's probably going in. And I think they almost thought, sure. Let's reluctantly check you out. They checked her out. I was like, wow, my nephew, she's rotten. There is something wrong. There's an infection in mama's body. Poison went from the kidneys back up into the womb, so they thought I'd be stillborn. And they told my mama, your baby's dead. And Mama said,
no, he's not. God's got some plans for him. Wow.
We got three educated doctors over here that have medical degrees, and we got my mama, who's the smartest person to graduate from her high school, I think.
Mama didn't have a college degree. Matter of fact, she had a full ride to go to Bridgewater, but she turned it down to marry this guy named Tyree Mose and have us. We were her college, I guess. Mama said, I know better. And I can just imagine him looking at her like, what do you know? It's not what she knows, it's who she knew. Everything's going to be okay. How can you say that? You're around the fever, you got an infection. This is not going to be good. So the first Assyrian on all of us boys. I just wish I could take a picture of when I came out here. This baby that's supposed to be dead. Now when I squalled that first time, I wonder what the doctor thought. She's right. Mm. So at 2:15 on a Thursday in 1954, I was born. When I came out, the doctor probably thought, wow. Later, as I grew up, me and my mama were close. And she would later say, she said, I just knew God had plans for you. How did she know that? Because she was faithful. That is, please, and close your eyes. God, you allowed me to grow up with a saint, my mama. But she knew you as Savior. That's what made her special. Well, she had a lot of good attributes, but her faith was rock solid. Even when told bad news, she knew better. She trusted in her God, not her doctor's prognosis. In essence, my little boy's going to be just fine. And when I was born, I guess I surprised people. I later had a dentist tell me that the last things formed are your fingernails and your teeth. And I can still feel where my enamel stops in my mouth right to this day. And the dentist says that's when your feet were pitched and that's when you should have died. But Almighty God, you saw different. And the feet were pitched and perhaps the pain or the infection or the poison, maybe it reached a high, but my God's grace is higher. You saw, I'm going to let this little boy grow up. And he might go through a pit, into a house of Potiphar, and through a prison. One day he'll walk through the palace, and I'm going to make him a child of mine, and here I am. So Jesus, thanks for saving my soul. Thanks for answering my mama's prayer, plea, saying, give him something special. And she was right. You did. So Lord, today, people right here need to be born in a special way. I was. But Jesus said we can be born in another way. Nicodemus said, how can I enter my mom's womb the second time? What's this born again stuff? And Jesus just smiled at Nicodemus and said, marvel not that I tell you, you have to be born again. And so Jesus, today if someone here doesn't know, you can save them and have them born in a miraculous way. You can say, I'll be your Savior. Would you have me? And all we got to do is just say yes. And you'll come into our heart and forgive us of our sins. And you'll say the words, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Today if someone needs you, may they pray and ask you into their heart. So God, we count on your faithfulness today and grace your faithfulness. So in a moment, us with heads bowed and eyes closed, just listen to your voice. If you're reminded of God's faithfulness and you say, I just want to pray, I'll pray with you. The decision to stick, let's just think of his faithfulness.